said it's because a lot of the women are missing, so I didn't say that. Just wanted to be clear about that. Well, this morning we're starting a new series. It's going to be broken up over a few weeks. The next couple weeks, I'm away on vacation with my family. So next week, Dwayne Millie from Christian Horizons is coming to speak, and there's the information lunch following. But we support, in the fall, we do Ride for Refuge to support an initiative through Christian Horizons in Syre, Ethiopia. We've supported Siguri, Ethiopia for 3 years, and that finished up a self-help group where we give grants to a group of families who match that. And so our grant is matched so they can start a small business together. And so Dwayne will be talking a little bit about all that next week, and you can find out more about Christian Horizons. How many of you have ever heard of Christian Horizons organization? I mean, Kitchener-Waterloo is kind of a hub. Their head office are here, so a lot of people have, but that'd be a great thing to find out about. And the week after that, Helga Edwards, some of you may know her, some of you may not. She used to counsel out of this church. She used the nursery here. She's a wonderful counselor, but her and her husband, Bob, have branched out and stopped the private counseling and do seminars. They write books, some wonderful stuff, and she's done some really phenomenal work recently on just women's roles from the Bible, biblical basis, and how that plays out in today's world. A lot of stuff to do with how we handle domestic violence and different things like that. So Helga's going to be coming in a couple weeks to speak about women's issues and from a biblical basis. We have some of her resources in our library, and we're really glad to have her take part. And then after that, we'll get back to the Fight, a series on spiritual warfare that will start today. And beginning in May, we're starting a year-long initiative called Thrive, and you're going to find out more about that. But it's to help you create more margin in your life with your time, your energy, your finances, so we can use more for the kingdom of God. And so that will go on for a whole year. Sermon series, kick it off in May, and an opportunity to participate in June as we start that. But lots of great stuff coming up. I was just talking about with the prayer time this morning, what we do in between Easter and summer, because it seems like, you know, Easter Sunday comes, and then it kind of goes, and you kind of looking now towards, if you've got school-age kids or you're in school, the end of, you know, June or end of April when you can head into summer. But those are some of the things we'll be looking at least in our teaching time over the next number of weeks. So when I was in about grade 7, who all is in grade 7? Who's in grade 7? One, two, we got two of you. When I was in grade 7, I started to really take an interest in the spiritual realm. I'd never really learned about it. In that youth group, we had some speakers who would come and talk about the spiritual realm, and some of them were involved in some things like the occult things and Satanism and all sorts of stuff, and I became fascinated with that. It's not that I dabbled in any of the dark things or anything like that, but I just never heard of it. And so I was reading books and hearing speakers and things. And in the 80s at that time, in the late 80s, there was a big buzz just in the media. If you know this guy's name, Geraldo Rivera, right? He had a talk show and stuff. He did all sorts of stuff about underlying, like, dark messages underneath the movies and music and media of the time. Even just there was an interest in society, subliminal messages and all this stuff. So I kind of grew up in that era, and I became really interested in the spiritual realm. And the problem was, the more fascinated I became with it, the more I learned, it didn't necessarily translate into my everyday life. It was just kind of something I learned. So I learned this verse, Ephesians 6:12, which is kind of the basis of all of our verses on spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So our real battle in temptation, in day in, day out, isn't the stuff we see, touch, feel. Our real struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So there's an earthly realm and there's a heavenly realm. And at the beginning of time, God walked with people. Heaven and earth were one. And when we sinned, those were broken apart. And it's not talking about the heavenly is as in, you know, clouds and harps and angels and all that stuff. That's kind of a cartoony falsehood. But there's a spiritual realm all around us, and there's an earthly realm. And so the battles that we face aren't actually
flesh and blood. When you're tempted to do something, yes, there's a tangible thing, and there's things you think and things you do, but the real battle is waged elsewhere in a spiritual realm, and we live in that spiritual realm. And so I began to become more aware of these things. And by grade 9, 10, and 11, I had attended a week-long training to serve at camp. And what they did with that training, they called it Advance. And it was a week at the end of June, and they gave really intense spiritual training as well as stuff how to counsel and things like that. And man, I got to hear some people. Some of you may recognize these names, maybe not. Pastors in our denomination, Lloyd Fretz and Don Mills and a bunch of others who just talked about all this spiritual warfare and what that works for, looks like and how that works. And what I mean by spiritual warfare, if you haven't heard that term before, is it's just the battle between good and evil in the spiritual realm. There is a battle. And even though we know that the end of the story is written, we know God wins. We know Jesus secured the victory. I mean, God won right from the beginning. Satan is not more powerful than God. But Jesus, when he died, rose again and ascended. And we're waiting now in this kind of midway point, this battle that the end is already decided. We know Satan loses. And basically what he's trying to do is keep as many people out of God's kingdom as possible. And those who are in it, he's trying to really ruin your experience as much as he can. In fact, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says, "Look, I've come that you might have abundant life. But the thief, the enemy, Satan, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's here to harm you." And so there was this interest in these things I had as a teen. But it wasn't translating into my everyday life that I was more victorious, learning to pray. All the principles I was learning, it was just knowledge. It was just interesting. And I could answer a lot of questions in Bible study. And my friends and I would talk about this. I remember sitting in driveways and talking about this stuff. I had some pretty intense spiritual battle experiences, kind of make the hair stand on the back of your neck type stuff, where God just came in and did some really miraculous rescue things in my own life, and some other times where I really blew it. But it wasn't really taking root. I learned a lot about spiritual warfare from a guy named Neil Anderson. We've got a lot of his resources and videos in our library downstairs. Wonderful stuff. And he wrote a book a couple years ago that kind of summarizes a lot of his other resources. It's called The Essential Guide to Spiritual Warfare. And in it, he began his first chapter with this name. So I lifted his first chapter name for this Sunday. And it's called Reluctant Warriors. Reluctant Warriors. And the reason I like that name is because I think it describes the average North American Christian. And what do I mean by a reluctant warrior? Well, a reluctant warrior is someone who doesn't pay too much attention to the spiritual battle until it's right on their doorstep. So you're a reluctant warrior if you don't really pay attention to the spiritual realm until you've got some trouble, and then you begin to pray, and then you're sensing temptation, or there's something right there, then you pay attention. You're also a reluctant warrior if your everyday life is not marked by like ongoing victory over temptation, ongoing spiritual growth regularly, until you encounter like actual evil, until you actually encounter evil. It's in your life. You hear about it somewhere. It's right there. And then you kind of become aware, maybe there's something else going on here. And reluctant warriors are passive. They sit on the sidelines and kind of watch in. Some reluctant warriors aren't aware that they're involved in a spiritual battle at all. And in fact, anyone who has ever lived is caught in this spiritual battle. We live in this spiritual battle. There is an earthly realm and a heavenly realm, and no matter who you are, you're in the middle of this. You're a part of it. And so reluctant warriors are ones who are passive. In fact, just this week, I spoke with a couple people who described their experience recently. They've just become weak and drifted from God, and then something came that was really difficult and took the wind out of their sails, knocked their legs out from under them. And they're totally spinning and don't really know how they got there. And a reluctant warrior, a passive follower of Jesus, always drifts from God and is ripe for the pickings for Satan. Just take your legs out and really deceive you, bother you, cause you distress. And that's not the way it's meant to be. I think many of us are reluctant warriors. We know about the fight. We may even understand some of
the weapons of warfare that we'll talk about in a few weeks and how to stand against temptation. But we don't prepare. Like, we don't spend time preparing for the fight. We're not really awakened to that. We're not ready. We're not alert. So if we tend to be reluctant warriors, we tend to kind of sit passively on the sidelines until something's like right there, and then we're very aware of it. If we tend to be that way, how do we move from being, you know, these passive people who don't really pay attention to what's really going on? And if you read Jesus' teachings and word, he's always talking about the spiritual realm and how the physical stuff we experience is directly related to it. So how do you move from being passive and you know, getting the wind knocked out of you when something comes your way, from being ineffective and weak, to being an effective, strong warrior, for lack of a better term? Well, I think it can be summed up like this. Spiritual victory, at least for a start, spiritual victory begins by showing up alert and ready to fight. Spiritual victory begins, it's at least a starting point, when we show up alert and ready to fight. We need to not only be aware that things are going on around us, but we need to be alert and ready to fight all the time. Not just defensively, but offensively. And I think too many Christians, we think of Satan and these onslaughts and things that come in three fronts. And in a few weeks, we're going to talk more specifically about this. But things that come our way by the way of the world, by the way of our flesh, our old patterns of behavior, stuff we've learned we need to put aside, and Satan and evil spirits themselves. And so these things come at us, and we tend to think that we're in like this defensive mode, right? Most Christians are in defense mode, when realistically, Scripture says victory is ours, and we actually can easily go on the offensive and win. That's actually our default position, but Satan's a deceiver and a punk and a liar, and he can really mess with not only our heads, our thinking, but our experience as well. So reluctant warriors tend to hold the TV remote and their phone more than they do a Bible. A reluctant warrior tends to think more about the stuff that's right in front of them. And we just kind of wander through life, back and forth, doing whatever's right in front of us. Assignments, tasks, fighting over whatever. Whatever's right there, we deal with that, and we tend to ignore the deeper things. See, Satan has a long game, and he's doing little things now to try and get you to a place where you are deceived or destroyed. And it's very difficult to see it that way, but we need to be alert. That's the first thing. So if we want to have spiritual victory, a starting point is we need to at least be alert. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says this, be self-controlled and alert. You can switch the slide there, Wes, to the verse. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, we're going to get to this resist part in a couple weeks. And not because it's not important, but because we really can't deal with everything in 1 week, or you would be here till, you know, like 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and I doubt you want to do that. We're going to look at resisting in a few weeks a little more particularly. But this morning, we want to look at just this idea of showing up to battle, being aware of the battle, and being engaged. And it's one thing to be aware, like I was, grade 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, aware of this battle, really interested in it, looking into it, asking questions, being aware of it. And it's another to willingly engage in it. That's kind of a next stage. So yeah, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna try and be strong. But maybe you don't engage. So it's one thing to be aware. It's another thing to be willing. But really, what you need to be is alert and ready. You need to be alert and ready to fight. I think somehow we have swapped these first words here. These first words that Peter writes. Instead of saying be self-controlled and alert, I think a lot of the church and a lot of teaching says be blessed, be content, be happy, be satisfied, be full, be abundant, sit back. And we have this teaching somewhere. I don't know where we picked it up. And I say we because I'm right in on that. Like, I somehow picked it up along the way that if you are following Jesus well, it will be good. Hashtag blessed. Look how God gave me the closest parking spot. Hashtag blessed. Like, we have all these things where if I'm following Jesus well, it should all go well. Right?
Wrong, absolutely wrong. The more you get in the fray, the more you engage, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you of a threat you are. The more alert you need to be, the more ready you need to be. The more Satan will go on the offensive to you. The more your flesh and the old patterns will come up. The more the world around you seems to press in on you. There is no sitting back. There is no ease. Yes, there's blessing. Yes, there's abundance. Yes, God gives us these things, love and joy and peace. But they are an internal thing that changes the quality of your life. And it may not mean that peace that passes understanding, the peace that Jesus gives that is different than the world gives, it doesn't mean you may necessarily have, you know, a cup of tea, book in hand, feet up in the hammock, peace for like 5 days in a row. That's not necessarily meaning that you're in the right place. That might mean you're not much of a threat. That might mean you're sitting on the sidelines. That might mean, you know, whatever. But the reality is we need to be alert. A better way to say these verses would be like this. Watch for Satan's schemes, okay? So be alert. Watch for Satan's schemes and fight temptation and don't sin, okay? Be self-controlled. Now, I talked about self-control 2 or 3 weeks ago, so if you want a sermon on that whole topic of being self-disciplined and self-control, we've got one. But to sum it up, it means you're making the right small choices all the time. One choice at a time. Self-control is not about the end result and what I can become and how good or great I can be at anything. It's about the choice I have before me. It's about saying no to temptation now and saying yes to God. It's about taking time to pray and read God's word so I'm strong, so I'm strengthened, so I learn how to spot the schemes of the enemy. And the reality is, he continues on here and he says, your enemy, Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion. Have you ever really thought about that? Ever really thought about that? We don't live in a culture that we think about that much. Let me tell you why I think why. When we have movies or media, there's usually a good movie has a struggle between good and evil, right? There's good and evil. And we're on the edge of our seats for the journey, but it really doesn't cross our minds that the good side might lose. Like, when's the last time you watched a movie where the good side lost completely? Not like they suffered a loss at the turn of the plot and then things resolved themselves. Like the end hits, the bad guy wins, the good guy dies, the good side loses, nothing good happens, and evil completely reigns and conquers, and there's not a next movie, right? So for every Empire Strikes Back, which is the best one, it's the best Star Wars movie, right? There's a return of the Jedi. Things resolve themselves. We expect that. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying there is a real enemy, and Jesus said he is here to steal, kill, and destroy. When you look at the story of Job, Satan did terrible things to Job and his family, but he wasn't permitted to kill Job. He stole from Job. He destroyed everything Job had. And if he could have, if God would have permitted him, Satan would have killed him. There's a psychology professor, maybe you've heard about him in the news recently. He's all over the place. His name's Jordan Peterson. He's from University of Toronto. And as a psychology professor, he teaches about humanity. And he said, you know, he backs this up. He said, most people, when we look at good and evil and something terrible happens in the world, so there's a terrorist attack or a shooting or someone does something awful to another human being, what's the first question we ask? Why? We want to know why. And so we want to look at, well, they're a religious extremist or they have mental illness or look at their upbringing. We want to have a question why. And he says, that makes us feel good, but that's just not the way sometimes it works. It never crosses our minds that there may be someone who commits an ultimately evil act just because they're being evil, for no other reason. He's not a believer. I think he's close. But he says, as a psychologist, there are people in this world who do evil because there is actual evil, and they're just doing it to be evil. And if that's the case in humanity, it has to cross our minds that there is an evil that is out to get us. You shouldn't see Satan under every rock or every corner or live in fear. That's not to live in fear. That's to recognize the reality of the spiritual battle we're in. Yet, Scripture says we have the victory. So if there is this evil out to destroy us, it literally destroy us, but we are what Scripture says, more than conquerors, Romans 8:32. We're to be more victorious. We have everything in us in the Holy Spirit and in God's teaching and in the support of our church family that we can be victorious every time, all the time. Not just in theory, but we can. Then what do we need to do? Well, we need to be on alert for the schemes of the enemy. I think we need to be a little bit more like a meerkat. Do you know what a meerkat is? Maybe you don't know a meerkat. Watch this.
Back in the meerkat clan, everyone is alert. The adults take turns as lookout during the day so the rest of the troop can feed. Because in the Kalahari Desert, there are plenty of enemies to look out for. A jackal is spotted in the distance. The watchmen sound the alarm, and the whole family is rounded up. This African cousin of a coyote is a cunning little killer himself. And a meerkat would make a perfect meal. But they're tough to catch when they go underground. Their dens are a maze of tunnels and chambers. The cocky jackal is up for the challenge. But the meerkats are one step ahead. They simply wait it out. Access denied. With multiple exits, the jackal has no chance.
Okay, so the jackal doesn't look that menacing, does he? Like, this little dog, he trained me. But does he want to play with the meerkats? No, he wants lunch, doesn't he? So as much as, you know, they all look cute and stuff, that's a life and death struggle. I like some of the words they use in there. Access denied, one step ahead, on their toes, on the lookout, ready and knowing how to avoid, run, or fight. So Peter says, be alert. Be like that, on your toes, ready to go. You're watching out at the distance, at the approach of temptation or things that seem innocent. It's just one thing. It's just a small, I just looked, I just touched, I just tasted, I just did this. It's just a small thing. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. The reality is it's going to take us way down the road, further away from God than we ever planned. These little things. And that is how cunning the enemy is. If he came with a full frontal attack, we'd be wise to that. And when that happens, that's where we get, if we're reluctant warriors, we get awakened to that. And we're like, I better pray, or I better call someone, or I'm in real trouble. Or when you're in over your head, or you're so far deep in temptation and sin, you're hiding on your own, you're isolated. Who do lions go after? It's quite an illustration that Peter gives. The strongest in a herd? No, they pick off the weak ones. The passive ones, the stragglers, the ones who've been sick for a while, the ones who are weak, the ones who are lagging behind. And it works the same with us. He's not going to come full at you when you're gaining in strength. Oh, he's still at you. But man, when you get weak, lonely, stressed, ignoring your relationship with God, and you're distant, you're prime pickings, and that's exactly what he wants you to do. And wants you to be so he can do that. But Peter doesn't just say be alert. He says be self-controlled. Show up to battle actively ready and choosing to fight. Choose to pray. Choose to remain in Jesus. Choose to consume the Bible. Choose to share your faith. Choose to lead your family to Jesus. Choose to say no to temptation. Choose to say yes to social justice. Choose to say to stand up on behalf of the broken and the downtrodden, those who don't have a voice for themselves. Choose to say yes to those things. Be self-controlled enough to do what God calls you to do and not to do what he's saying stay away from. And so we read in these verses again, be self-controlled. We don't just need to be aware of this spiritual battle. We need to be ready and prepared to fight so that we move from being reluctant to being effective. So again, many people have gotten themselves to a place where they understand the spiritual battle. I've been there. I have like books in my library from my teens that I was just consuming. I really was interested in this stuff. Not because I was dabbling in anything dark. I was awakened to it. I thought, this is interesting. I've never thought about this stuff before. And then as I grew in my knowledge, I kind of knew, okay, here's how to pray. Here's how to take authority in the name of Jesus. Here's how to plead the blood of Jesus. We're going to learn all that stuff in a few weeks. Here's how to resist temptation. Here's the kind of support I need. Here's all these different things, you know, to regularly spend time with God and how to look at what's underneath the words of the Bible to what God is saying. Here's how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Here's how to journal things out. And all these different things that we can do. I was learning how to do that, but I wasn't doing any of them. I wasn't actively engaging in being self-controlled. I wasn't actively engaging in being ready. I wasn't prepared for the fight, so that when the fight came to my doorstep, I panicked. And sometimes God in his graciousness, I would win when there was great temptation or struggle or trial or something happened in my life I didn't know what to do with, where I was questioning God and sometimes shaking my fist at him and saying, like, how could you allow this to happen? And my faith was very weak and I was very shallow. And, you know, I still go through that. We all still go through that. But my faith is stronger and I have a more solid foundation. Why? Because I'm learning to be alert and I'm also learning to be ready every day. God speaks to you and to me every day. We can be prepared for at least this day. Even if we can't see down the road further, the Holy Spirit can at least tell us for today. And we need to be ready. So lots of people have gotten themselves in hot water because they have a big mouth and a weak spine. Do you know what I mean? They have all the answers in small group. They have all the answers at church. They know everything about everything, but they have this weak spine and they're living very unvictorious and passive lives. When I used to play basketball in high school, we used to always play street ball all around Kitchener. We'd go to different courts and stuff, my buddies and I. And if there was someone who was a trash talker and who was terrible, we'd say something along the lines of, they're all frills, no skills. That's dating me a little bit. But it's the same way with like a, that's pretty lame. That's lame, isn't it? It is. You can laugh. But that's the way it is with reluctant warriors. You know, we have a big mouth and a weak spine, and that was very much me. So we need to do more than just be aware. We need to be ready, and we need to be alert. The guy who co-authored that book I talked about at the beginning, that Essential Guide to Spiritual Warfare by Neil Anderson, there's another guy who co-authored it by the name of Stephen Warner, and he's been in active military service. And here's what he wrote about one of the experiences he had in World War II in battle. Let me just read it for you. It is dangerous to be in a war zone if you're not prepared to meet the enemy. During the Second World War, I served with a unit that was mopping up pockets of enemy resistance that still existed after the main lines of battle had moved on. We would drive until we met such resistance, do whatever was needed to overcome it, and then move on. Because we never knew how far we would go before meeting the enemy, we had to be constantly on the alert for signs of enemy troops. There's being alert. Here's where he gets to be talking about being ready. So be alert, be ready. At one point in that process, our convoy of vehicles stopped. I was fairly far back in the long line of vehicles, so it was not possible to know what was happening at the front of the line. While we were stopped, a driver a few vehicles ahead of mine went to sleep, and when he woke up with a start, he discovered that the convoy had moved on without him. In his haste to catch up, he missed a turn and led the rest of us right into enemy-held territory. The problem was that we were not prepared to meet the enemy. The chaplain and I, two pastors, were traveling with the medics attached to the service company. We had all sorts of supplies and equipment to support the combat troops should they be injured, but we were not armed for battle. As a result, we had to turn around and beat a hasty retreat
That was not only embarrassing, but it was dangerous. So many people show up to life in a day where it just takes you by surprise. You don't know what today is going to hold. And they're not prepared. They're not ready for battle against what the world or their flesh or the enemy might throw at them. And how discouraged and far behind and off track they can get. Temptation and trials and all these things, yeah, they can take our legs out. But James says they're also an opportunity. And the more you are victorious over temptation, the more you cling to God in the face of difficulty, it strengthens your faith and makes you stronger. As I prayed before, it's not that we rejoice that these bad things are happening. We never do that. But we can rejoice that in the midst of them, God can redeem and do great things. So what do you do? What do you do if you're a little bit careless and lazy about your spiritual walk? If you're getting caught off guard regularly? What if, you know, temptation and difficulty is really just knocking your legs out from under you? What do you do? Well, first of all, train your spiritual eyes and ears to recognize Satan at work, just like the meerkats. Train your spiritual eyes and ears. We are tempted in three main ways, I said, from our flesh or the old patterns, from the world around us, and the spiritual realms. So we need to train our spiritual eyes and ears. We're going to look more at that in a few weeks. But you need to learn your weaknesses. And you also need to learn to spot the enemy coming a mile away. My weaknesses are not your weaknesses. My temptations are not your temptations. But we're all tempted in similar ways. So there's patterns and things we can watch in our lives. If you've given into temptation, if you've struggled with a habitual sin and you're starting to overcome that, you can spot where the temptation is beginning and how it's going to take you down the road. And so you can see that a mile away. You need to begin to train your spiritual ears and eyes. Here's the thing. You can begin to do that, but if you do it on your own, you're going to only be like this effective. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are engaged in this spiritual battle, and you have chosen to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light through the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ by receiving a gracious gift of salvation through your faith, and you've said, you know, I believe this, I want to follow Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he becomes your spiritual eyes and ears. It's not up to you to notice the attacks and the movements of the enemy miles out. It's up to you to ask him to help you see that. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he reveals things that we can't know. He reveals things we can't know. And that's not always, you know, weird-looking prophetic stuff that might freak you out. That is just simple, everyday, an impression on your heart, a thought. Watch out for this. You just have to ask. And James says you don't have because you don't ask. And sometimes when you ask, it's a selfish thing. Just ask. So you need to train your spiritual ears and eyes, but you also have to train your heart and your mind. If your thinking is shaped more by the world around you than by God, then there's a problem. If you are driven more by your feelings, like what's in front of you, and kind of go here, feel like this today, feel like that. If you're driven by more by your feelings than by the Holy Spirit, you're also going to have a problem. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 says that immature Christians have unstable hearts and minds, and therefore they are unstable in all they do, in who they are. A reluctant warrior is unstable, hanging out the sidelines, okay? I play video games once in a while with Wesley, and I've been online a few times with some of the college guys and stuff. This is totally me. I hang at the sidelines of a map. I'm not good. I'm not prepared. I don't know what to do. I get freaked out really easily. I just sit at the edge, and I hope no one finds me. That's me, the reluctant warrior. This totally describes my spiritual walk, too. And until I really began to train my heart and train my mind. And why does Paul say you need to train your heart and your mind? Because if your mind is controlled more by what you see in the world around you and your values and stuff, and if your heart is just driven by your feelings, he says you're like a ship in a storm, and you're just going to be tossed about by every wind of teaching and deception and things that come your way, because you can't discern. You think, yeah, that feels pretty good. I'll go this way. I think, yeah, that's a pretty reasonable argument. I'm going to think this way. Instead of going to God's word, instead of depending on the Holy Spirit, instead of running it past other followers of Jesus in your circle, You're just blown and tossed. Do you know people like that? I know people like that. Just kind of all over the place, wishy-washy, unstable, reluctant, on the edge, weak. They can't take much. And God says, I want to strengthen you. He doesn't look at you in guilt if that's you. He says, no, there's a way past this. There's a way past this. Be alert and get ready, prepared to fight. Neil Anderson says this, our primary focus, okay, so this is why it's important that we don't focus on finding out all sorts of stuff about the dark spiritual realm or angels. It's good to have know stuff about angels and demons and how God works under the surface, but there's a more important thing, okay? Our primary focus should be on knowing God and his ways. If we know the truth, then we can easily detect the deceptions of the father of the lies. God didn't reveal Satan's ways or assignments in detail because they change. So God may not say, oh, here's how Satan's working exactly, because he changes his ways. But Christ is the way. Satan has many ways. Jesus is the truth. Satan is the father of lies. If you focus on Jesus and knowing the truth and getting your heart and mind to a place where you know and believe and you know and believe in Jesus and you stand firm and you have support around, you're going to be stronger in the long run. That's how you get prepared. That's why we have quiet time. That's why you spend time with God every day. Not because God's, you know, it's some sort of reward or something. You know, when you get to heaven, he says, so here's this many days, and he gets out the thing, and there's stars on some days and not on others, and he goes, man, we didn't do so good. It's for our benefit. If we spend time with God and learn to be alert and ready, it's for our benefit and our blessing. The more you know God, the more you can spot the enemy. The more you understand the truth, the more you can spot the lies, even when they're hidden in half-truths. Do you know Satan is only a copycat? Like, he can't create anything. Do you know that? He can't create anything. He's only a copycat. And sin, at its heart, is pursuing a good thing in a bad way. That's why it's so easy to fall prey. We want good things. God wants to bless us with good things. But when we go after good things in the wrong way, it's sin. And that's why it's so subtle. That's why we need to be alert and why we need to be ready. Spiritual victory begins by showing up alert and ready to fight. Spiritual victory begins. So I'm just talking about the beginning. The beginning of spiritual victory happens when we show up alert and ready to fight. Be aware that the spiritual battle is around you and just be alert to that. Take your faith seriously. Grow. Get accountability if you need it. The best way to get ready, as I said, is spending time with God every day, in his word, learning to pray. Maybe you use devotionals or journaling or worship music or whatever you use. Spend time with God. Get to know him and his word, and you'll know the truth, and you'll know Jesus, and you'll know the way. The way to be alert is to stay connected to God. So we get ready. One of the best ways to begin to get ready is quiet times and learning, but not just learning for here, learning for living it, and to be alert. Stay connected to God. You have the Holy Spirit in you who can alert you to things way off. The chapter on being a reluctant warrior from that book ends with these words. I love this. Every believer will face the same spiritual enemy, and we should not allow Satan to intimidate us and cause us to recoil from the battle. Until Christ returns, the battle will go on, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and we should live in that victory. Jesus has won the war, so you can win the battle, right? You're going to have a battle today. There's going to be many battles today. Jesus already won the war, so you can win the battle. It's a little bit cliche, isn't it? But it's very true. Jesus won the war, so you can win the battle. I'm going to invite the worship team up just as we close. So I want you to pay attention to the unseen world. If you're not awake to that, if you're not aware to that, now you are. Don't just learn about it. Be alert to what Satan is doing, to the world, to the flesh, to these things that come up to steal and kill and destroy your life. I don't want you to go away today and see a devil behind every corner and be just caught up in fear. There are people who go that route too. We have victory. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to be aware. At the name of Jesus, Satan flees. At the name of Jesus, temptation stops. When we choose to go God's way, it just ends. He gives us that kind of authority. We're going to talk about that in great detail and how that works. But Jesus won the war so that we can win the battle. Be alert that the enemy is working against you. But at least understand that the way you begin to walk a path of spiritual victory is showing up to the fight, choosing to engage, choosing to be aware and awake to that there is a spiritual conflict going on and being alert to it and being ready for when a fight hits your doorstep. Because here's what happens. Eventually, defensiveness, fighting temptation, gives way to offense, where you begin to take back kingdoms that are, you know, ruled by darkness. You bring light into dark spaces. When we love others the way Christ did, when we stand up against injustice, when we make a difference, even when we do things like cleaning like a marsh and wetland with a school. So instead of doing our own thing, we just ask the school, what are you doing? How can we help? That's ways that we bring light into dark spaces. That is offensive. And we need to do that all the more so, but we need to be alert and we need to be ready. Let's pray. God, thank you that you've given us